Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me at the back?
Yes.
Yes, you got a thumbs up from Ash. So fabulous. Thank you. Nice bio, thank you.
Oh, excuse me, that's mine.
That's a free gift.
You need it more than me, Keith. You are welcome to it. If you want a pink bio.
Bless you. Okay, I must get a drink. Thank you, Carol, for reading to us. That was really good. And thank you, Maureen, for leading us. So we come today, as part of our series on the Holy Spirit, to look at Paul's treatise on the gifts. And so far, Susan and Stephen have preached to us in our series on gifts. And I'm sure they've done a good job. And now we're going to come and talk a bit more about what Paul has to say. Just to recap a bit, Susan talked about the Holy Spirit coming to specific people at specific times for specific purposes, occasionally perhaps, and in important moments in the nation of Israel's history. That we have a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. And that the gift of the Spirit will be poured out, as Joel promised, not just in specific times and places, but to all people. And then Stephen last week talked to us about love, about the Spirit in our heart, how the Spirit reveals to us the Father's love for us. So now we come, and we're going to pick up a bit about from 1 Corinthians. There's about three chapters here on gifts, and I'm going to give a quick overview about how we actually feel about gifts in our church. And as it's become the norm these days, I bought a little, what do you say? It's a paring knife. It's a little example. You know, one day, a few years ago, I was in a shop in a town centre, and I heard this call over the tannoy. Please come to aisle 12, and you can get a free gift if you watch a demonstration. And so I rushed with many others to aisle 12. A free gift! Fantastic. So I went to aisle 12, and this gentleman, he came up and he spoke to us. He promised us that at the end of his demonstration, it would be at the end of the demonstration, he would give us a free gift. All we had to do was stand and watch his demonstration and, of course, be persuaded to buy this wonderful range of fabulous knives that he was demonstrating. With a flash of his blade, he was slicing tomatoes, boning fish, doing all sorts of wonderful things with a vast array of wonderfully made, purpose-built knives, each specially balanced perfectly for their individual tasks. At the end of this wonderful demonstration, a few enthusiasts rushed forward with their cash, and they bought this set of wonderful knives. Most of us stood back and waited. A few drifted away. But I'm a great one for a free gift, and I hung around and I got my free gift. My question for you this morning is, how am I going to apply this story in this sermon? So concentrate, and you might work it out before I bring it out at the end. It could be an analogy to the sharpness of the blade, to our needing to hone ourselves, to be ready to wait for the gift. I don't know. Susan said, yeah, I'll do it by the end. So that was a little thing to kind of warm us up on thinking about gifts. I want to just say that, thank you very much for the reading. My text is buried in chapter 14 and verse 12. So it's a 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. As leaders, that's what we want to see happening in our church, that we are desiring to excel in developing the gifts that are going to build up our church. So we'll pick up on that a bit later. But one of the implications of what's going through all of these passages, Paul expected gifts to be evident in the church. He expected it to be exciting. Chaotic, in fact. You've got, later on, we'll talk about prophets jostling each other to get up and be the ones that speak, not letting others get up and say anything. We haven't quite had that here yet. But in fact, as we were worshipping, and I did enjoy Susan's piano playing, it's delightful and it's quite calm. Yeah. But sometimes I want something way more wild and exciting than a gentle piece of nice music that we can settle down into. But the thing is, actually, it's quite against my nature. You see, when we're out in the room praying at the back there, I was thinking, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? There's a picture on that wall, and I just want it a bit straighter, because I like things very tidy and in order. So there's something at war within me, and it's probably in war within all of us. We want that excitement, that chaos, that enthusiasm of something wonderful coming into our church. And here in Corinth, we see a wonderful example of a church that was in complete chaos. But actually, historically, the church likes to be a lot tidier than that. And we don't like it to be too uneven and strange, do we? We actually quite like our services each Sunday to be pretty similar to the one the previous Sunday and the one before that, and for some of us, the one 30 years ago. You know, but actually, if we look at Corinth, that simply wasn't the case in a church full of the Holy Spirit and his works in the church. They were going wild, pressing each other to get in with their gifts, say stuff, do stuff. And they experience wonderful things. So Paul is here talking about some of the gifts that are available in the church. And I'm looking to Susan and Frank in the next couple of weeks to talk a bit more about what these gifts are really like. What I want to do is spend a few minutes just outlining a bit about how as a church and as leaders we want to see these gifts shown in the church. But actually, we probably do want a little bit of order. And so we're going to try and get a balance there, but I want to be talking about encouraging us to be excited about the gifts in the church. So my purpose today is to set a context for the next couple of weeks when we're looking in a bit more detail to specific gifts. But let's have a quick look at what Paul was going on about here in Corinthians. So we start in chapter 12. With the reading that we heard earlier, and there's a bit of an account of some spiritual gifts. And there's some exciting things in there. The messages of knowledge, miraculous powers, healing by one spirit, prophecy, tongues, all sorts of things that need a bit of an explanation, and probably even in one or two sermons we can't explain them adequately. But we will want to be speaking about those things that God is bringing into the church. And then on the famous passage, the next one, starting at verse 12, about the body having different parts. And very often we focus when we read that passage about the different gifts people have, have been very focused on the kind of practical things that we can do. You know, the things that, you know, anyone in an ordinary business would say they're quite clever at being organised, or that person is a bit of a creative or so on. And the different gifts people have, and that they're all valued. But remember, in this, the context is Paul talking to people about the gifts God has given them to enrich the church. Exciting things. And that passage actually finishes with these words at the end of chapter 12. Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. You are the body of Christ, and each one is a part of it. And then he goes on to talk about love. And I'll come back to this in a moment. But clearly at the heart of expressing the gifts of God, Paul sees that love is central to it all. And so he breaks off from his discourse to have this wonderful hymn of love. Because without love, he says, it's all pointless. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, we have a little discussion in detail about prophecy and tongues and about how they are managed in the church. And about how prophecy speaks to people. And how we can have tongues to encourage and enliven our spirits. And then chapter 14, verse 26, we have this discussion of orderly worship. And I arrive on safer ground. What shall we say then, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction? Well, I'll come back to that in a moment. So we've got that view of Paul. He's talking about the gifts. He's talking about the different parts we each have to play in the church, how love is central to that. He talks in detail about a couple of the gifts, and then he's talking about orderliness. But why is it important for things to be in good order? Well, I want to go back and just recap a bit about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I probably want to start by talking about one of my guilty pleasures, if you like. It is romantic comedies. I don't know if any of you have sat and watched a rom-com in the afternoon. These two people accidentally meet. They're perhaps, I don't know, they've both been up for a promotion in the same business and they meet each other and they some trivial thing causes an argument between them. They're not quite at ease with each other. But there's a spark going on between them. A relationship is developing. And perhaps a relationship does begin to develop. And then there's a misunderstanding, some trivial issue. And they don't talk to each other about it, but they run away from each other and start talking to their friends about how terrible it is that they've made these horrible mistakes about engaging with this friend. And they thought they were nice, but now they don't know they're nice. And of course, there's a friend there who starts saying, well, actually, don't you know, he's madly in love with you. Of course you should go and sort it out. Go and see him. Speak to him. Sort it out. You made a mistake. He made a mistake. Be honest. Speak to him. Get it right. You know, the Holy Spirit's like that with us. You know, sometimes we get a bit out of sorts with God. And the Holy Spirit's saying, go on, go back to God. You mess up, but go back to him, be honest. Tell him how you feel. Get that relationship right again, because he loves you. You see, in those rom-coms, it's that loving friend, that friend who is the loving person, isn't it? Who so loves you that they want you to have the very best thing in your new relationship. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He loves us. We talk so much about he has power for us, and we forget that the Holy Spirit is a person. A person who's so thrilled and engaged in what Jesus has done. So thrilled that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have life. So thrilled that the Father wants to draw us into his presence. And he wants to come alongside us and say, look, it's fantastic. God loves you. I love you. Come on. Get right with God. See, the Holy Spirit is that it comes to us with love. Now, that's why for Paul, he's saying in the middle of this discourse, love is the first thing you should remember when you're exercising gifts. Because that's why God has given us the gifts, because he loves us so much. And if you don't use them with love, you're falling out of sorts with the Father who loves you. We just turn to the beginning of Ephesians. Let's just read a few words from the first few verses of Ephesians. Praise be, it says in verse 3, chapter 1. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And that assurance that the Holy Spirit gives us in verse 13. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God's glory. The Holy Spirit, first of all, wants to assure us of God's love. And we can turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Familiar verses again. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He's given us assurance of salvation, but he wants to give us so much more as a consequence of what God has already done. So this is the loving person who brings the gifts that Paul is now discussing. So as Carol read so nicely for us, the beginning of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians then, Paul speaks about the many gifts, and then goes on in the chapter to talk about the many parts we have in the congregation to use those gifts for the encouragement and strengthening of one another. And even as he says at the end of verse chapter 12, eagerly desire the greater gifts, he immediately follows up, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It goes on and on to talk about the wonderful need of love and the gift of love that God has shed abroad in his church. And then he goes back to returns to his theme about specifically talking about prophecy and tongues. And as we go through chapter 14, there are a few things that we can pick out. First of all, as I've said, it pretty well finishes by saying everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And remember, that is a Paul writing to a church where people were pushing each other aside to get up and have their say, bring their gift, speak in tongues, bring gifts that people in the church maybe not all understood and needed help with. But all of this is to build one another up. So in 14 verse 12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. In verse 26. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And in verse 31, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So the gifts have come to us not to build up our egos and to get us excited, much as I'd like to get excited and have my ego built up a bit, but they've been given to us to build up the church, the family of God, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another when we're a bit tired and weary or struggling. And perhaps to instruct one another. And I think I probably do need to just touch on this verse, as Susan spoke earlier. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. And actually, these are quite troublesome verses in our age, aren't they? When we're so much issues about equality of women. And is Paul telling us to put women back in their place? Well, I'm not quite inclined to believe that. If we actually look at the context, if we go back and we're talking about the prophets being spoken, so verse 31, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And if we skip that bit I just read, did the word of God originate with you, or are you only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. So that's the flow of Paul's argument. People are being instructed and encouraged and directed through the gifts of the Spirit in the church. And then he thinks, oh, actually, in our church, in our day, women haven't had any instruction before. In the Hebrew church, they wouldn't have been in the synagogue getting all the instruction that the men had. And I don't know, if you've been to the cinema and you've sat down and you're watching a nice movie, and two people along, there's someone who's not following the movie. And there's someone saying, well, what's happening now? Oh, it's about that. Didn't you see that bit 5 minutes ago? But that was because he did this. And in a few minutes, quiet down. And, oh, what was that about? Well, that, I think, is the kind of thing that Paul is finding troublesome in the church. There are people in the church who don't understand because they haven't had the instruction. And they need to go and do that outside. And he's picked on women, so maybe there's a reason he's picked on women, but perhaps because women are more open in saying, I don't understand what's going on, please tell me. But so the context is about helping people who don't understand to get to a point where they do understand, because actually, in most of their culture, the normal answer would have been, if the women are talking, just tell them to shut up and don't tell them anything at home. But what Paul says is take them home and help them to understand. Get them so they can be properly part of what's going on in our church. So I thought I'd just mention that, because it could otherwise be a distraction, couldn't it? So, did any of you watch the Eurovision Song Contest yesterday? Some of it. Yeah, you needed to have strong endurance to stay up. Yeah. It went on a long time. And what did you think about the winning song?
Not much.
Wasn't it boring? Yes. Okay, I'm just on my friends here. That's happy to say that. What did you think of the Australian entrance? Wow. Isn't it fabulous having Australians in Eurovision Song Contest? They had these three ladies on 8 foot poles swinging around in the ceiling. It was sensational. That is the kind of exciting stuff you want to have in a song contest, not some boring chap sat at his piano tinkling away. And in fact, he was only pretending to tinkle away, wasn't he? Because when he did the reprise at the end, they didn't bother to bring the piano out again. He just stood up and sang. So why have I said all of that? Because I got excited about a song contest. But Norway and Sweden, one of them was got the top in their kind of professionals vote. The other one was top in their public vote. But Switzerland just... No, it wasn't Switzerland, it was Netherlands, wasn't it? Duncan Lawrence.
Yeah.
Swept through with his guitar, piano playing. And apparently they've already sold some of his records. So people must like it. But most of us English people... I saw the average English scores. We only gave 5 to Holland. Mm-hmm. I don't know who we gave more to. We only gave 5 to Holland. Most of us English people thought they're pretty boring. but some of them were quite exciting and enjoyable. And actually, well, probably I'm just letting you know a bit about what I like, really, because I like going to worship services where it's a bit exciting and so on. And seeing those Australians doing it, it was astonishing. Graham Norton did say it's the best stage song ever in the Eurovision Song Contest. I have to say that, in fact, all of that swaying around, did you take your mind off the fact it was a fairly ordinary song? perhaps the thing about in our church, actually, we don't want lots of swaying around to take away from the fact that we actually need to be real with God, and that what we're looking for isn't something exciting in our church, but the reality of the presence of our wonderful God who brings his gifts to encourage us. One of the things I had to say at the end was, one of the things that's a bit worrying, isn't it, is it says, don't forbid people to speak in tongues. That's probably because he wants people to do it. But one of the implications of that for me is that actually there is some kind of authority in a church that says, by implication, somebody might be in a position to say, don't do this. And I think we have to accept that if our churches are going to work, and if this church is going to work, sometimes someone is going to have to take control in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can't just let the prophets elbow each other on and off the stage. That would be fine. I'm looking forward. I'm preparing us for what's coming, you see, because I believe God wants to do something in our church.
Amen.
And we need to be ready for that and just accept that actually, when people are, if the things are happening in the church that you're uncomfortable with, then it is good for you to look to the leaders. And I have to admit that I'm in that role, but you can look to Susan and Frank and Rachel for help and advice to make sure that we remain in a safe environment and make sure that it's the love of God that's being shed abroad in our congregation, the love that the Holy Spirit wants to share with us, the love of God that he wants to excite in us. So that's a place of authority if you look up a bit. But actually, in reality, what Paul is saying to the prophets is you must respect one another. If someone else has got something to say, it's now time for you to sit down and let them stand up and talk. If someone has given a tongue, it's really helpful for the rest of the congregation to explain that and to interpret it so that other people can be blessed by what's been heard. So it's about respect for one another, and that's an individual thing for each one of us to do. I'd love us to be in this situation where we're having just to remind people to respect one another because of the exciting things that are going in our church. But even as that's happening, we have leaders here who have a responsibility before God to make sure that, as Paul says, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, for most of the church, that seems to mean let's make sure not much happens. And quite often that's easy to achieve. But we look into God so that we might see him at work in us through his Spirit, changing our lives. I've got some small writing here. Yes. So the gifts are a bit disruptive, and that's always been the case in the church. But we want to listen to Paul. And what does Paul say? He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. He says, use the gifts to build up the church. That's what we want to do. And that's what I encourage you to do. I encourage us all to look to the Holy Spirit to bring his gifts so that we can build up, strengthen, encourage, and instruct one another that we might do the works that Jesus has called us to do and has charged us to do by his Spirit. We thank God for his Spirit. We thank Jesus for his love for us, that he gave his life for us on the cross. And we thank the Father that he loves us and wants to enjoy his presence and share it with our friends. Amen. And if you've an idea about what I've talked about, the life, just share it with someone over coffee.